Well, that gives you a little bit of a glimpse of some of the things that are going on. This was taken less than a month ago, just like the week or two before we left Turkey. We left on August 6th to come back to the States, and we're really excited about what God is doing in Turkey. It's a new day, and we believe that, like I said in the video, in the next 5-10 years or so, there's going to be a massive outpouring of the Spirit of God over Turkey, and we want to be strategically positioned to be able to catch all of that fruit that is falling off the trees. I mean, we don't go out on the streets doing aggressive evangelism or nothing. We just sit there at the church, and God brings into the church daily such as should be saved. And we are seeing, by God's grace, every week at least one or more people coming to faith in Christ. I just talked yesterday to some guy on one of the guys in our church, one of the elders in our church, and he said that this week there was 25 people that came into the church asking for literature and asking for information about Christianity. And then he said another group of 8 or 10 guys came in, and they all had a positive response, you know, to what was being shared. And so Turkey is a dark land. I mean, there's 99.9% Muslim. And I've asked this question to hundreds of people. I've said to them, in Turkey, what do you see? Do you see blessing or do you see cursing? And 100% of the answers that I've gotten is I see cursing. And I agree with that. I look around, everything's a mess. Nobody's happy. They're not happy campers. You know, everybody's trying to get out of Turkey. Everybody's, you know, got a problem. Everybody's unhappy, without hope in the world. And I says to them, I says, well, do you know why there's so much cursing? And they say, no, I don't know why. I said, well, I know why. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 talks about the conditions for blessing and for cursing. First 14 verses of that chapter talks about the conditions for blessing. And there's two things that if you do it, you're going to get blessed by God. If you read the Word of God and obey it, automatically, just like the law of gravity, you drop something, you know, it's a universal principle that God's put out there, law of gravity. You drop a pencil, it's going to drop. 100 times you do it, same effect. Same thing is true of the law of blessing and cursing. It's a universal principle that God's put out there. If you read the Word of God and obey it, automatically, just like the law of gravity, what comes down on your head, blessing, comes down on your head. Has to happen. If you read the Word of God and obey it, God is obliged to bless you. He has to do it. He can't contraindicate His Word. He can't lie against what He said. So that's the key to success, is reading the Word of God and obeying it. You do that, you're automatically blessed. But in Turkey, because everybody's a Muslim, they don't read the Word of God, they don't obey it. You can't obey something that you don't know about. If you don't know what the Bible says, there's no possibility of your obeying it. And so they're stuck in a catch-22, almost. Because while the Quran says that the Bible is the Word of God, they also think that it's been changed and corrupted. And so nobody wants to read it. And they think that the Quran supersedes and abrogates the Bible anyway, so they don't need it. And so nobody's interested in looking at the Bible. What does that set people up for? It sets them up for a curse. Because the Bible is the true Word of God. We know that for sure. And so when a person does not read the Bible, and they can't obey it because they don't know what's saying, they're automatically cursed. And so when we talk to people in Turkey, you know, we don't use the word sin too much, because they don't understand sin. They have a kind of a different understanding of the word sin. They don't think they're sinners. They look at the Western people, the Americans, they say, oh, you guys are the sinners. You guys have got the pornography. You've got the licentious lifestyle. You've got all of this violence and other things going on the TV and stuff. They see what's on the TV and they think that's what's in the West. That's what's Christianity. And so they think they're better than us. Okay? And so when we talk to Muslims, generally I start off with the idea of blessing and cursing. They already know they're cursed. They're not happy. And in fact, there are curses in Turkey. I mean, everybody knows somebody that's under a curse. Everybody's got some sort of hoax, you know, hocus pocus that's been done on them. A lot of people come into our church and they say, just this last week, there was some lady that came into the church, and this is after we had already left, but this lady comes in and says, you know, I've got a problem with demons, and can you help me? And our Turkish pastor, he's a mighty man of God, he says, yeah, I'll help you. Lays hands on her, prays for her, casts the demons off of her, and she's set free. And this is a wealthy lady, you know, from the other side of town. And but, you know, frequently we get this. People come in, they have a problem, you know. They've got something going on in their life to where they're not comfortable on the inside, and they say, can you help me? You know, can you get this curse off of me? And that's what we're there to do. We're there to use the power of Christ that He's given us to break those curses off the people, set them free in Christ, and then show them the way to eternal life. You know, lead them into salvation. And so, it's a very, very fun thing to be in Turkey. You know, here in America, talking to people about God is sometimes an uncomfortable subject. It's like it's taboo almost to walk up to somebody and start a conversation about God. They're uncomfortable with that, you know. They don't feel good about it. Well, in Turkey, if you walk up to somebody and start talking about God, that's like one of the better subjects that you can talk about. You know, God talk is a good thing. And so, you know, a lot of people are coming to our church asking about what is Christianity? What is the difference between the Bible and the Quran? And today I just want to share a few things with you. I've got these books back there, and each one of you is welcome to have one. I have two books. There's one, a green one, and then this one back there. The green one is on Has the Bible Been Changed, which is like an important issue of pre-evangelism and working with Muslims. Then I've got this one, and this one is 100 questions comparing what the Bible says with what the Quran says. And we in Turkey, we're working in a Muslim area, and so what I've done here is I've gone through the Quran and the Bible. I've chosen out 100 significant questions to ask. These questions are important to any kind of Muslim-Christian dialogue that you would have. So I've asked those questions and then given the answers from the Bible and the answers from the Quran and put them side by side. Out of these 100 questions, 75 of these answers are different. 25 of them are the same. But one of the questions that I'll start off with here is it asks, after God has sent a holy book, does He ever feel the need to later annul or abrogate some of its verses? The question could be put in a different way. Does God ever make a mistake so that He later on needs to go back and change what He wrote? No. According to Christian and Jewish understanding of our Bible, what God has written is eternal. It doesn't need to be changed. It doesn't need to be corrected. It doesn't need to be improved upon because God is timeless. You know, He doesn't make mistakes that He needs to go back and later on and change it. But in Islam, they have, in the Quran, they have 4 different verses that talk about change, where God goes back and feels a need to change something or to abrogate something. And so this is one of the major differences between a Christian view of Scripture and a Muslim view of Scripture. Whereas we say, you know, God's Word is eternal and unchangeable, they think that God can go back and rewrite something or change it if He needs to. And so, within Islamic theologians, you don't have any agreement as to which verses are changed by which. So if you find contradictions in the Quran, which you sometimes will, well, they'll say, well, this verse was written later to the previous verse, therefore it abrogates or supersedes it. And so, in order to understand the Quran, you have to understand the chronological timeline of the order in which the surahs were written. And even within Muslim theologians, they're not always in agreement as to which verse abrogates which. So it becomes a real confused thing. But for us, that's not an issue because it's a no-brainer. God's Word does not change. It's not changeable. One of the things when I'm talking with Muslims is they think that there's only one true God. And we would agree with that, wouldn't we? There's only, how many gods are there? One in number. Well, the real question that we have to confront with Muslims is the Allah of the Quran, you know, this is the Quran, is the Allah who's mentioned in here and Jehovah who's mentioned in here, are they one and the same person? And my answer to that is no, absolutely not. Muslims do not understand who Jehovah is, and they certainly don't accept Jesus as God, and we as Christians understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God Himself. We also understand that the Holy Spirit is God, and they reject the Holy Spirit. They think that the Holy Spirit is some sort of an angel, and they say the angel Gabriel. Actually, the word Gabriel is used twice in the Quran of an angel. And the Holy Spirit, the word Holy Spirit, Ruhu Kudus, Ruhu Amin in the Arabic, is used 15 times in the Quran. And in the Quran, when the word Holy Spirit is used, it's not used for the angel Gabriel. And so, but because they can't accept the idea of the Trinity, therefore they say, well, the Holy Spirit must mean the angel Gabriel. That is an interpretive thing which Muslims do. But actually, if you look at it carefully in the Quran, the Holy Spirit actually has the power of creation. You know, we breathe of our spirit into Adam. In other words, God is creating Adam, and it's, and the Holy Spirit is being breathed onto him. And so really, technically, if you look at it, the Quran, the Holy Spirit, you know, there is a Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. It's not an angel. But basically, the Quran says that Allah and the Christian God and the Jewish God are one and the same. Now, if you look at the character attributes of God as they're listed in the 99 names of God, which Muslims, they have this little beads, 33 beads, like a rosary, which they go through and they're reciting. When you see a Muslim with their beads, they're reciting the 99 names of God. If you look carefully and study those 99 attributes of God, most of them are taken from the Old Testament. In fact, I would say probably 80% of the Quran is just plagiarized from the Old Testament. The stories about David, Moses, Noah, Abraham, where'd they get all that stuff? They got it straight out of the Old Testament. So basically, Muhammad copied a large portion of what's in the Quran straight out of the Old Testament. And even some things out of the New Testament, although you won't really find any direct quotations of the New Testament in the Quran. Nevertheless, the Quran does talk a lot about Jesus. There's a lot of positive things that the Quran says about Jesus. For example, I'll just point out to you a few things that are true. The Quran says a lot of things that are true about Jesus, and then the Quran also says a lot of things that are not true about Jesus. And so, if you're a Muslim, sometimes you don't know how to distinguish between what is the real valid things that it's saying or what are the false things that it's saying. But I want to give you the positive things that the Quran does say about Jesus. For example, is it accepted that Christ was born of a virgin? Yes. Yes in the Bible? Yes in the Quran. Is it accepted that Christ was sinless? Yes in the Bible and yes in the Quran. Is it accepted that Christ possessed supernatural wisdom and knowledge? Yes, in the Bible, and yes, in the Quran. Is it accepted that Christ possessed supernatural power to do miracles and give life to the dead? Yes, and yes. Is it accepted that Christ had power to do creative acts of God? Yes, and yes. Now, in the Quran, there's a story about Jesus when he was a baby. He takes some clay, makes a bird, he blows on it, and the bird ups and flies away. Well, is that a true historical fact in the Bible? No, it's not. Where did that story come from? It came from Jewish legends, fairy tales, stories, kids' stories. You know, and there's historical dates for those stories, but those somehow worked their way into the Quran, and there are 15 of these type of things in the Quran. Legends, which Muhammad was illiterate. He didn't know how to read or write, but he would hear these stories and he would sometimes get confused as to which was a Jewish legend and which was an actual biblical fact. And he would mix them all up and he put them all in the Quran. But you've got this story about Jesus blowing, you know, making a bird out of clay, blowing on it, and it flies off. Well, what's that? That's a fairy tale. But it's listed as truth in the Quran. It's listed as a historical fact. But if you look at that fact, what has Jesus got? He's got the power of creation. Has any other prophet or any other man ever done an act like that? No. But technically, does Jesus have the power of creation in the Quran? Yes. Some of the other questions that are asked here. Is it accepted that Christ is entitled to demand faith and obedience from all men? Yes, in the Bible, and yes, in the Quran. Is it accepted that Jesus is identified as the Christ, the Messiah, or the Anointed One? Yes, in the Bible, and yes, in the Quran. 10 times the word Messiah, Messi, in Turkish we say Messi, that word, that title, Anointed One, Messiah, is used 10 times. Who for? For Jesus. Jesus is the Anointed One. But the fact is that nowhere in the Quran is the word Messiah ever defined. What does the word Anointed One mean? They don't know. So what do they need to do? They need to come to the Christians or to the Jews to ask questions. And the Quran actually advises Muslims, it says, if you have any question about what we've written here, go ask the people of the book. Well, who are the people of the book? They are the Christians and the Jews. And so, if you know these verses in the Quran, then you can use them in your witness with a Muslim. And I want to just let you know that 1 out of 5 people in the world today are Muslims. If you go to any university campus, you're going to bump into Muslims. Probably in this community here, you have a significant number of Muslims that you're going to eventually rub shoulders with. And so it's good to know what they think. It's good to know what their book actually says about their belief system so that you can differentiate between what we call folk Islam and true Islam. Because sometimes there's a big difference between what the Quran actually says and what people actually believe. Now, you go off into some other countries, Muslim countries around the world, each country has different practices of Islam, and those are affected by the local superstitions of their community, and witchcraft, and, you know, witch doctors, and all kinds of weird stuff that goes on. And these things get incorporated into Islam, but they're not in the Quran, necessarily. And that's what we call folk Islam. And so, sometimes, a lot of people, like in Turkey, we don't speak Arabic, we speak Turkish. And the Turkish language is very different from Arabic, but Muslims say that the only valid reading of the Quran is in Arabic. And so, what does a Turkish person do? If they're not a theologian, if they haven't studied Arabic, they're sort of at a loss because they're reading the Quran in Turkish is not considered to be a valid reading. Now, that's really not a very good excuse for not knowing what the book says. But the fact is that the majority of Turkish people have never read the Quran. I've done doctoral studies in Islamic theology at the Ankara University, and so I know what the Quran says probably much, much better than the average Muslim does. I've spent hundreds and even thousands of hours studying the Quran to where I know it backwards and forwards. I know everything about it. But your average Muslim doesn't have that understanding, and so really, if you're a Christian who knows your Bible, you're in a position of advantage when talking with a Muslim. And one of the key things that I do in my discussion with Muslims is I set down the guide rules, the ground rules for discussion. And the ground rule is this, Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. You get them to agree that all men are liars, and so we're not going to trust the words of man. We do trust the words of God in theory, okay? And even though we as Christians don't believe the Quran, nevertheless, for the sake of discussion, we can say, okay, your Quran is your holy book. You believe this is inspired of God, and our Bible is our holy book. So for the sake of discussion, let's accept both of these as being valid source books for a world religion, Christianity and Islam. So, in our discussion, let's limit our discussion to only what God says. You know, the inspired Word of God from a Muslim's perspective and the inspired Word of God from a Christian's perspective. If you do this, you'll be in a very good position to discuss theology or discuss, you know, religion, whatever, you know, discuss God talk with a Muslim. And the fact is that because you have studied your Bible probably more than they have, you're going to be in a very good position to show them what are the differences. Some of the other things that are listed here, questions that I ask. Is it accepted that Christ is the living Word of God? The answer is yes and yes. In Greek, you know, John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word Word there, logos, in Greek, you know, is talking about the living Word of God. And in Arabic, we say kelamullah, and that refers to the living Word of God. It's used twice in the Quran for Jesus. Jesus is the kelamullah. So you can show this to Muslims. It's coming right out of their own Quran. You can preach Jesus from the Quran if you want to. I mean, there are people who have actually become believers in the Messiah from reading the Quran, because there are true statements about Christ in there. And these are some of them that I'm showing you now. Another question. Is it accepted that Christ pre-existed before he was born? Now these questions that I'm asking, you're going to find a contradiction or opposites. And they would not accept that he was pre-existing. The Quran says that Jesus was a man born like just any other man. They do not accept the fact that he is eternal. Is it accepted that God's eternal Word, Jesus Christ, took on flesh and became a human being? They would not accept this. The kenosis, you know, the physical incarnation of Christ, where Christ existed from eternity and took on human form. They do not accept this. Is it accepted that Christ is the Son of God? Absolutely not in the Quran. They say their concept of the Son of God, they think that God had sex with Mary and Jesus was born. They're thinking in terms of physical sexual union. When you talk about Father, the word Father, the word Son, that needs a mother. And so that's their concept of the Son of God, which they violently reject. It's a misunderstanding of how the words are used in a figurative sense. So we can explain to them, yeah, we're not talking physical sexual relationships here. We're talking in a metaphorical sense. So, is it accepted that Christ is God in the flesh? They would say no. Christ is not God. We believe that he is. Is it accepted that Christ can forgive sins? Well, yes. In the Bible, you have many, many cases where Christ actually forgave people of their sins right on the spot, and he promises us the forgiveness of sins if we'll accept him as Savior and Lord. That's our hope of salvation, is forgiveness through Christ's blood. Is it accepted that Christ's blood was shed as a sacrificial atonement for the sins of the world? The Bible says yes, the Quran says no. The Quran says that no person can atone for another person's sin. Well, there's a part of that which is true. I mean, I can't pay for someone else's sin, but Christ is not an ordinary man. Because Christ was God himself who came down into human form, you know, he is able to do that because he's God himself. But because they don't accept he's God, they don't accept the idea of sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, you have people sacrificing a lamb as an atonement for their sin. Well, can a lamb's blood cleanse a person from sin? No. Those were symbols of the Messiah who was to come, who is Jesus. And Jesus being the first and the last sacrifice, that's the reason why we today as Christians don't go around cutting lambs' throats once a year like the Muslims do. But even in Islam, when they have the Qurban Bayram, which is the sacrifice holiday, and if you're in a Muslim country, one time a year you're going to see blood all over the streets because every family cuts a lamb. And when they do, they lay their hands on the lamb's head and they say a little prayer. And this comes from the tradition of the Bible. But in Islam, the meaning of that sacrifice holiday has completely been lost. They don't understand the significance of the blood atonement. They don't accept the reality of the fact that Christ was the Lamb of God who was shed as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. They've lost that whole thing. And so, why are they doing it? Because the Quran commands it. Why does the Quran command it? The Quran commands it as a good deed. You share the meat of that lamb with your poor neighbors or with the people who don't have meat. And so it's done as a good work. But it's not the purpose of the sacrifice lamb in the Islam tradition is not as an atonement. And so, is it accepted that Christ is the one and only mediator between God and man? Well, the Bible says yes, Christ is, but Islam says no. It says there is no mediator in Islam. And Muhammad is not a mediator either. A lot of people think that Muhammad is a mediator, but he's not. Not according to the Quran. Is it accepted that Christ is the Savior of the world? Yes, of course, in the Bible, many times. There are over 450 references to God being a Savior in the Bible. How many times do you find God being a Savior in the Quran? Zero. Not once. Many, many attributes of God listed in these 99 names of God, which are called the Esma'ul Husna, but not one of those is Savior. That's not one of them. Is it accepted that belief in Christ as Savior and Lord is the only means of obtaining eternal life? We would say yes, that's true of the Bible, but that's clearly not the case in Islam. For Islam, a person can never be guaranteed of their salvation. You can never know whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. Actually, the truth of the matter is, according to the Quran, it says every soul will have to pass through hell and burn off their sins. And then if God wants to, He can let you out later on into heaven. So no matter who you are in the Muslim thinking, you're going to spend some time burning in hell for your sins, whether it be a short period or medium period or long period, that's up to God. And then if God wants to, He can either leave you in or He can let you out. So it's what's it based upon? It's based upon the capricious will of God. Whether it's there's no guarantee of salvation in the Quran. So Muslims have no definite assurance of salvation. Unless you kill somebody in a jihad, then you're more or less guaranteed. If you're killed yourself or if you're fighting in a jihad, which is the most, of all the verses in the Quran, the biggest subject of the Quran is jihad, which is warfare for the sake of God. And the Quran many times says to kill Christians and Jews and anybody who does not think the way you think. In other words, this is the biggest subject in the Quran is jihad, warfare, for the exertion of force for the sake of Allah. And the Quran actually does many times advocate forcing people to become Muslims. If you read back into the Islamic history, Muhammad, how did he spread his religion? By the use of the sword. Those 43 cities that he conquered by the use of the sword. He would go around and wage war on these people, and he would give them a choice. You can either become a Muslim, or you can die, or for some of the people, he said, you can pay a high tax and still live. So those, and most of the people in these villages that he conquered chose to become Muslims. And the people that didn't want to do that, he would kill them. He would kill off the men, he'd take the women as concubines and the children as slaves. And he would take all the possessions that he got, all the loot, all the booty, the bounty, he would take 20% and put it into his own pocket, and then the other 80% he would distribute to his soldiers. And that's how Islam spread. It was through the use of the sword. And the stated purpose of Islam today is to subdue all the religions of the world. Islam has as its stated objective to become a dominating world religion. They're actively pursuing that around the world. Islam sends out their own missionaries all over the world. The Saudi Arabian government and the other oil-rich countries are sending out millions and millions of dollars to set up mosques all over the world. And this is their stated purpose, is to overcome. And it actually, you'll find, Turkey is a more moderate country than some others. A lot of these, like Saudi Arabia and somewhere, they have the Shariat, the legal letter of the law according to the Quran. Those countries are very strict in their observance of Islam. Turkey is a more moderate country where even though the political group in power is the religious right wing, nevertheless, we don't have the Shariat in Turkey. Technically, it's not illegal to become a Christian in Turkey. It's not illegal to start a church. But if you do that, you're going to get persecuted. You're going to get flack. You're going to get resistance. But it's not like some other places to where if you become a Christian, they'll kill you in a lot of Muslim countries. So we are much more fortunate living in Turkey. We have a lot more freedoms in Turkey than some other missionaries do in some of these other Muslim countries. So it's really... Turkey's a wonderful place to be. There's a lot of good things happening there, and it's beginning to open up now to where people, a lot of people are dissatisfied with Islam, and they're coming to us now and saying, how can we become Christians? How can we get away from Islam? And so we really appreciate your praying for us. We appreciate your communication with us. We appreciate you sending Steve and Dr. Matthew and some of the other people here from this church to come over and minister with us. It's been really a blessing to have you guys there and to know that you're standing behind us in prayer. And so we just we really value you folks, and we're really privileged to be here with you today. And I just want to thank you for having us.